Good morning to all our Saturday morning Bible study friends. We welcome you today. It is Saturday, October 24th, 2020. Today we are recording from the North Star Cottage, and we welcome you all. So glad you could join us. We are the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And our moderator today is Betty from California.
Good morning, and I'll start off by reading the quote. Quote, rightly to read and to practice the scriptures, their spiritual sense must be discerned, understood, and demonstrated. God being spirit, his language and meaning are wholly spiritual. On the swift pinions of spiritual thought, man rises above the letter, law, or morale of the inspired word to the spirit of truth, whereby the science is reached that demonstrates God. When the Bible is thus read and practiced, there is no possibility of misinterpretation. God is understandable, knowable, and applicable to every human need. And that's from, unquote. And that's from Questions and Answers in Miscellany by Mary Baker Eddy, page 238.
It's beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, this addresses the very common question of, you know, if God loves us, why did he make the Bible so complicated and contradictory, right? Mm-hmm. So hard to understand.
Well, so much for the intellectual approach of reading the Bible and trying to get something out of it from that standpoint. I found this very comforting, this last statement. God is understandable, knowable. That makes him very close. And it also sheds the proper light on the words in the Bible.
I think that explains why the Bible studies were so different when I first came here. I had already gone to some, and I couldn't understand. I didn't realize the difference that was coming here, because the other ones were all intellectual, and they were trying to understand it
literally.
And then it was so different when I came here.
Well, this is, isn't this why Mrs. Eddy says that, you know, the human mind is incapable of understanding God, and that it's only through spiritual sense that we can understand what's true and real? And how many people appreciate and rely on their spiritual sense all the time? And that's something that I had to learn after I came here. Mrs. Evans, you know, pounded it into us over and over, because it needed to be pounded in, because it's so easy to take for granted and not even think that it's important.
Yeah, I have found that these Bible studies, I mean, many times I've thought, well, I've read these things many times, and then I get into the deeper meaning of it, and it absolutely blows me away. What I'm learning, that's every time we get together and do it, I'm just amazed at the depth of the Bible and how it is so practical for our every daily need, and how important it is that we read it every day. I was reading in the book 300 Beacon Street about Mrs. Eddy's life at Chestnut Hill, and it brought out that every morning, the first thing she did when she got into her study was to open up the Bible and read the Bible, and then often give lessons from it to her students, and then she would sometimes get into science and health. But it's the Bible, and someone was, oh, I guess it was Shardy this week, you were saying that she sees the Bible throughout science and health. It's
yeah,
just,
it's amazing. It's so clear now. It wasn't before, but it is now.
Yes. And Mrs. Evans always emphasized to make sure that as a church, we were known as a Bible church, because many people think we aren't. And I'm grateful to Thomas for you know, bringing that out, and also starting these Bible studies and realizing the tremendous importance of it.
It is wonderful, because as we've been going through these Bible studies, I've been surprised to find that they are indeed applicable to every human need, which is definitely not something I've found in other Christian churches that they feel. They just think we're supposed to know it because Jesus said, but we're not, it's unknowable. He's unknowable, and we can't get anything out of it. So, but that's just not the truth, and I'm so glad for that.
But also, I feel that, you know, God is kind, loving us. Therefore, he wouldn't make anything too complicated for us to understand. That's why even children, when told a certain truth, they can keep it and benefit from it. But is that what adults do? No. And then the other question would be, if so somebody cannot read the Bible, then they can't have the benefit of, you know, the divine truth? No. If someone shares with them a simple truth that they keep, and Mrs. Eddy has given us so many simple ones, you know, deduced from the inspiration she got from the Bible, so that we can share it. And in this way, everybody can have what they need. So the Bible can be very complicated, but the fact that even children can use Christian Science so simply and have results, that proves to me that incredible, priceless love of God.
Thank you. And, you know, I often thought throughout the world, whether people had the Bible or not, the moral code of the Bible seems written in people's hearts for the most part. You know, not killing, and the Ten Commandments, not stealing. People just know instinctively those things are wrong. It's only what they call, you know, barbarism that seems not to, but even those can be enlightened. But you think throughout the world, whether they've ever been to a church or seen a Bible, inside their hearts, they do know right from wrong, because God is everywhere, speaking to all people at all times.
To the point of what you were saying about how close Mrs. Eddy followed the Bible, I could never understand in the beginning why she would call Jesus, you know, by Jesus or by Christ or by the great exemplar, the master or whatever. And then I realized that when she ever she used it, one of those other names for him, it was because it came from a specific place in the Bible where that was used.
Yes, right.
Yeah, and, you know, all of the issues that we have to face today, none of them are new. It's true. Mankind has always faced them many times before. And there are examples in the Bible of how mankind has dealt with them successfully.
Yeah. You know, after reading Ecclesiastes, I thought, man, I could have had this knowledge a long time ago. Would have helped out along the way.
I know, and that's why to teach it to the children is helpful. And as I said, even though it's in their hearts, in their pure little hearts, then they get taught by the schools and otherwise. And they, as we all have, you need to have a renewing of our minds to the truth, to go back to the real truth of it and cleanse ourselves from that false education.
I remember a few years ago when I took my grandchildren to school, we were talking on the way, and the conversation then drifted to the golden rule. It's so sweet and simple, but fundamental. And both of them grasped onto it immediately. Like, yeah, like it was so obvious. How could it be otherwise?
There you go.
Yeah.
And yet, I think in a lot of our public education, or, you know, children are taught that history is new and it's complicated and it's full of compromises and you got to tolerate this and you got to tolerate that, and it can be quite confusing. And that's why the Sunday school, that's why the teaching of the simple truths in the Bible are so essential for our children, because they are fundamental and they enable our children to put what they learn in school in the proper context and to come out with dominion instead of confusion.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I just wanted to say by learning about the Bible, I've been able to talk to my kids about it, but also to really counteract any opportunity that comes up where people act like the Bible's hate speech, which I've heard. So I'm very glad about that.
Thank you very much.
Go against that.
Yeah. It's a prevalent thing now that the Bible is hate speech, and they do pull out things, taking it out of context or emphasizing one or two things that make that sound so great, and then get everybody turning on the Bible, which is
right. Well, that's what the devil likes to do, isn't it? That's the malicious animal magnetism.
Yeah.
And isn't that what the devil tried to do to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the devil came to him and say, "Well, it's written, angels will take care of you. So go ahead and jump off this cliff."
But also, I think that's why we've said over and over here, that is the practice of the Bible reading people. If we're reading it, is the example also that goes along that will make somebody believe in it.
Yes.
Yes, you can't be enslaved. And that's why we have our Bible studies.
And that's why, until recently, the Bible was read in our schools.
And definitely in the homes. Sometimes it's not even read in the homes anymore.
I also, the Bible is all about, obviously, learning about God and having why we should have trust and faith in Him, and that's somewhere I read that that's what the devil hates more, because the more faith we have, the more it realizes it's doomed. It's going to be seen for what it is, nothing. And the faith just doesn't like us to be faithful or to have faith in God, because it knows it's doomed.
Yes. If Christ Jesus hadn't known what is written, he couldn't combat those lies, but he knew what was written, and he stood with what was written. Who was wanting to speak?
Well, that's a good segue into our questions.
Yes.
Okay. The topic is James 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 27, and the Bible readings, of course, are the same. The first question is a kind of a background question. Number one, who is James? Where is he? And to whom is this epistle written?
James was the brother of Jesus, and he was writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad.
He was considered a pillar in the church. He was very humble, and the fact that he didn't ever use his position as being a relative or blood relative of Jesus, he never mentioned. He just called himself a servant of Jesus, but never used that position of being a brother to give him more authority or make him better than anybody else.
Yeah, he got it, didn't he? He understood humility. Yeah.
It wasn't until after the resurrection. He really wasn't on board, so to speak. He wasn't part of the apostles. He wasn't really a believer when Jesus was around. It was not until his resurrection that it really, that's what changed him, was seeing him. He was one of the first to see Jesus after the resurrection. And that's what made the big change in him. He suddenly became a believer as a result of that.
Thank you. That's why, you know, personal sense can play in. He might have seen his Jesus as his brother, rather as to see him for who and what he is. And that's why we have to be careful sometimes with family members who might see you as just in a human way, rather than as the expression of the Christ, which is how we are taught here to see everyone, all of us, as the expression of Christ, not have a personal sense. Yeah, it took the resurrection for James to really appreciate what was going on and to understand it more deeply.
This puts the resurrection in an important light, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because it was the resurrection that had a huge impact on everybody, all of his disciples, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Even the doubting Thomas had to admit.
The demonstration that couldn't be ignored.
Well, and this is what, and Jesus knew that it had to happen for that reason. Mm. And that's why he was willing to go through with it. Talk about divine love. Yeah. Willingness to sacrifice.
I'd like to talk about this also. It's one of the seven letters. It all, according to NIV, it almost didn't make it into the Bible when they were deciding what to put in. And it was a universal writing, which I really like, because they were scattered. This was meant to go out to a general audience and bring them to the Christ. And I really like that idea.
Yeah, he spoke mostly to Jewish Christians, but it really was like more universal, like she said. It was Christian ethics. Just, you know, what is it? So but his audience became mostly the Christian Jews he talked to, but yeah, universal truth for sure.
Well, it really is kind of a playbook for living, isn't it? For anybody and everybody.
One commentator said his message was, "Blessed are you who hold out against assaults." And that meant a lot to me because it made me appreciate his message more of faith and being joyful under this tribulation, because they were going through some pretty horrible things, the Christians.
I mentioned it recently to my practitioner that, you know, the term Christian was almost like a four-letter word back when the followers that were following Jesus, and that word was a very bad a term that was awful. And you know, today it's too bad that the term Christianity or being a Christian has become a word that is so unlike being a Christian. It's so like being a Christian has gotten to be a again, not what we want to be associated, you know, we want the Christian principles are loving and as we know, and today it's being misused and it's sad.
Yeah, I think that is why Mrs. Eddy referred to Christ's Christianity. And I, you know, we do that as well, Christ Christianity, to the teachings of Christ, which are not in judgment of others and some of these other things that have gotten Christians in deep water, so to speak. And and also why we refer to ourselves as an independent church, not to be associated with the organization. Because as James says, you know, at the end, really, you know, when what happens to religion when it becomes hypocritical and people are talking it and so obviously not living it, and something, it rolls a stone against the heart. This is what we have to show, what we really are and who and what we are by our deeds, by our living it, by being doers of the word and not hearers only.
In one of the classes recently, it was pointed out, thank you, Mrs. Singletary, the difference between animal magnetism and malicious animal magnetism. So what had happened was that the Roman emperors had a common goal for the first 3 centuries after Christ, which was to literally exterminate all Christians. And when that didn't work, Constantine came up with a brilliant plan that he was appointed by God to become the head of the Christian church. And that was the state or animal magnetism or material sense taking over the Christian church. So that was a very malicious move. And this is, I guess, what we've been fighting ever since, and Mrs. Eddy was so wonderful at overturning, was this false sense of Christianity that was just spoken about. So it's got a long history, and recognizing that and understanding that, I think, is very important.
Yeah, thank you. And, you know, it was just 200 years after Christ Jesus that it turned into Catholicism, which is the exact opposite of the primitive teachings of Christ Jesus, which is also the exact opposite of pure, unadulterated Christian Science. Christian Science also turns into that if you humanize it and put it into an organization. It's just the same thing. It turns into that, and that's where we must work to keep it pure, and that's why these readings in James are so important today. So, Betty, I think we should move on.
Okay. Number two, what does James say about trials and temptations? And that would be James verses 2 to 18.
Well, it's only through trials that we learn that our faith grows, that our understanding of God grows. It's unfortunately, that is how we grow, is through temptations or problems or whatever comes. It forces us to turn to God and for our faith to strengthen. And our faith, what I've learned recently or since coming here, is faith has comes before understanding. You have to have the faith first, and then comes the understanding. And so when faith grows, so does our understanding. But we're not tempted. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians, where it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's very comforting for me.
Absolutely.
Yep.
You wouldn't be given the problem if you didn't have the means wherewith to solve it. And always know that. So if you're not solving it, then these are many steps that you need to, you know, I know, and Lawrence and I have talked about how we really don't want to talk about how long some of our healings took. Not to discourage anyone, but it takes a while. And these are the steps and what you do, and these are the lessons that you have to learn. And in learning them, you are reborn, and your life is changed, transformed, and you can never go back to that old vomit. Well, if you don't learn these lessons, yes, you will go back to that old vomit, because you haven't grown in your understanding. And the first lesson is count it all joy. And we talk about this all the time, don't we, when you fall into diverse temptations, many temptations. Do you count it all joy? Do you say, yippee yahoo? I'm having this problem. Well, I mean, Gary has always talked about it, is not seeing it as a problem, but as a challenge. And you know, to not back off, but okay, God, what can I learn from this? What are you trying to tell me and teach me? But don't count it all joy. Don't lose your joy. Ever, no matter how long it takes.
Is this the first watching point?
It's mm-hmm. the first watching point. Yeah.
Among 500 of them?
Yeah.
Yeah, don't let it take your joy from you. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you upset. Don't give it reality. Don't make a big deal about it, because it comes to you to take you away from what is true. It comes to you to take you away from God. And if you don't let it, it won't.
Because it doesn't, patience, yeah.
It doesn't have the power to do anything to you. The only power it has is to persuade you to do something that is unnatural or unlike God. And if you keep your joy, you won't fall into its clutches.
And I should say, even before the joy is what Karen had brought out about James, even though he was given many accolades, he considered himself a servant. And that's the humility and the humbleness of mind that you have to start out with and keep the whole journey. Once you start thinking you're great or thinking you deserve, a lot of people, what is this? I deserve this, I deserve that. Any of that type of arrogant thought is doomed as far as wanting your healing, claiming your healing. These are the stumbling blocks. So we have humility, counting all joy, and then the next is what Lil just mentioned, patience. Patience.
Yeah.
That you be entire and wanting nothing. And that's one of the big ones, because we all get impatient. Well, I've had this problem for so, when's it going to stop? And certainly I've done it. So, but then you're focused on the problem, you're focused on what's wrong, you're in that whiny spirit. And this is, again, it blocks the healing. You've got to, and remember, dear ones, you take a day at a time. You don't look at the big picture. You don't, because I hear it and I did it myself. Oh, I'll never, you know, I've got to go to this thing next week. I'm sick. Nuh-uh, just shut up. Oops, I can't say that. Just be quiet. My granddaughter said, you're not allowed to say that. So anyway, so just be quiet. Just today, that beautiful mm-hmm. reading that Florence gave on Sunday as our morning prayer, Mrs. Eddy's, what was it, Mrs. Eddy's about day, wasn't it? And
yeah.
Everything was just for today. Rein yourself in, and that'll give you the patience. Just for today you have to do this. Don't think about tomorrow. That goes along with the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
Hone yourself in. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't get all foofed up. Because, boy, do I ever get foofed up when I start thinking about, oh, next week, next year, what if this doesn't go? I got to do this. I have this. Woo-hoo. On and on, it says.
Mrs. Eddy said somewhere, don't steal from tomorrow.
Yes.
So.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And as far as patience, I always think, I spent a long time getting myself into the trouble I was in. So, you know, if it takes a little while to get out of it, I just have to accept that. So.
Well, that is something Mrs. Evans told us many times, and we have said it. It's taken a long time, and she said a practitioner told her that too. And I often thought, you know, for a long time I seemed to be going along just fine while I was doing all kinds of being fearful, being negative, being jealous, resentful, and things seemed okay, and then suddenly, boom. So it took me a while to cleanse my thought of all of that garbage and realize it was an offense to God. It wasn't just some little thing I couldn't deal with. And it's a weeding out, day by day, the patience.
And remember what patience is.
Yes.
Patience is not just sitting on your duff waiting for something to happen.
No. It's an active quality.
Yeah, it's an active, positive expectation. And what does James say? It leads to perfection.
Yeah.
If you are genuinely, patiently waiting on God, things get better.
I like that one writer said, you definitely, if you're not praying with expectation, if you're not expecting your prayer to be answered, you're sure not to be disappointed.
Yes. Yeah, that's when your expectancy from God, the Bible says.
And that's what it means in verse number 6. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Your expectation should be full. You shouldn't have a plan B.
And the other version of patience is that it teaches consistency. In other words, you may not be very stable going forward. There's nothing quite like the school of experience to develop stability and strength of character.
Thank you.
And, you know, what's our purpose for being here is to be useful to God, isn't it? So if you have an experience that looks like you got to learn, just think, you know, when I get through this, how much more useful am I going to be to God going forward? And if you have that attitude, well, you're going to have this joy about having to go through this learning experience. Whoa, look what I got to look forward to.
Hey,
how much better this is going to be, and I'll be a better servant for the Almighty, and that's my only purpose for being here anyway.
Yeah, and really I feel that the opposite of patience, impatience, when I looked up the meaning, not from just the Webster, but also Ann Beals wrote something in her book about knowing God, I can't remember, but it's Ann Beals. She says that impatience is selfishness. I mean, it has so many qualities that nobody wants to be. So, it's terrible. I mean, you can see why when we're impatient, nothing seems to go right. You can't even hear God. So it has too many things opposite, so bad that we don't want to be the other, that way. We better be patient.
It also says, let patience have her perfect work.
Yes.
So this is not your individual personal work.
Yes.
The work of Almighty God himself working through you, working through this experience to mold and strengthen character in the divine model.
Thank you.
Let it have her work.
Yeah, I can't remember. All the times I said, okay, Lord, I've been doing this for 2 weeks straight. Now, how come things haven't changed? And you can't do that. It's not according to your timetable. As Bruce said, this is God's work. And if he says you've got lessons to learn, then you put your head down in humility and keep at it.
Joyously.
Just for today. Joyously, just for today. Expectant, active patience. So that doesn't mean, as Gary said, just sitting on your duff. This is active discipline work. And it's not a martyred sense, too. There's something you know, I've known, and we used to talk about it sometimes with Catholics. It was like the more problems you had, you were this wonderful martyr, and oh my goodness, no, don't even think about or go there, except to recognize that's not what we're talking about. This is something far different. We expect the healing, we expect change and growth, and it's not like, oh, this world is just full of tribulation, it's just so terrible. Of course not. It's not, because life is God, therefore it's wonderful, full of victories.
Matthew Henry said, when the work of patience is complete, it will furnish all that is necessary for our Christian race and warfare. We should not pray so much for the removal of an affliction as for the wisdom to make a right use of it.
That's wonderful.
That's very good.
Yes. Very true.
Because what does Mrs. Eddy say? She says, when these things cease to bless.
To occur.
They cease to occur.
Yeah, I'm sorry. When they cease to bless, they cease to occur. You were right.
Yeah, and let's keep in mind, what is the healing that we're looking for in any of these circumstances? Are we looking for God to change what he's already made?
No.
No.
You're not working to change matter. That's why you don't look at it. You don't say, oh, this, you know, bump on my head, it's got to go. You know, watch your thinking, not your body, Mrs. Eddy says. Go ahead.
Yeah. What we're looking for is a change in our own vision, our own consciousness. We're looking to see more clearly the perfection that God already is and that God already has created. This is the work of patience.
Yes. And it is truly all about vision, seeing, all about awakening. That's what it is about. We're not working to change matter. If you're working to do that, you're barking up the wrong tree, which is partly why you haven't gotten your healing. It's not about that. It's a change of thought to see what God has already made, which is perfect now. And Spurgeon says to bathe yourself in this rough sea till by God's blessings it has strengthened you and cleansed you. For to that end he sends it, and that it may perfect you by discipline, educating all your spiritual faculties and bringing out all your powers for his glory. This goes back to what Bruce says. All of this is for his glory. And don't wait until you feel you've had this marvelous healing to be thinking that you can serve God. Whatever God gives you for the day to do, do gladly, and know you are in his service always. And as Florence has said, you don't wait, you know, for this one testimony. See all the testimonies. See all the good, how God has been working in your life day by day. This is why the requirement that Mr. Evans gave to me, that I had to notice my progress every day, even when I thought I wasn't making any, because you think you're not making any, well, that shows you're in the wrong mind. You got to be making it if you're working on it. So note that, and make sure that you are grateful for it and testify to it at times. There's always good going on to be aware of. And, you know, the next point, which I think is perhaps one that trips people up a lot, and that's if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, Matthew Henry said, to be wise in trying times is a special gift of God. I thought that was very wonderful. And we should, yeah, maybe this was what Shardy was talking about too. We should not pray so much for the removal of an affliction as for the wisdom to make right use of it. So when you're having a difficult time, and I mean, it does, when every day you should be doing this, but ask God what you need to know. Some of you get the answer, but you don't want to do it. And this is why this is the big hump in the road, okay? Sometimes there's a relationship problem you need to address and face that you just don't want to. You want the healing, but you don't want to do what you're being required to do. Sometimes you don't want to give up the past. You like to mull over it every day, how all the injustices or whatever. Sometimes you just don't want to be joyful because you feel like, well, the world did you in or something. Anyway, all of this type of thing, you're not using the wisdom of God. You got to ask for that wisdom, but then you have to obey it. And if God is telling you there's something that you're avoiding, you're not meeting, you've got to deal with, you've got to be willing to deal with it. You've got to be Christ's disciple and follow him no matter with bleeding footsteps, we're told. And this perhaps is the bump that trips up a lot of people. I see people get to a certain point and then they don't want to face something that's going on in their home, some relationship. They just, nope, I just want this magic wand to descend on me. But
or some idol.
Some idol you've made.
Some you idolize something or a person and you just don't want to give that up. And God requires that we give it all to him. And you don't lose it when you give it to him. You gain it in such a much better way. In James, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, you can lust after a lot of different things. And if you lust after anything other than God, you're going to have to give that up. And that's not easy, you know, I mean, that's not easy, as you know, it's like peeling away the onion. There are some things that you can give up more easily than others. But as we grow spiritually, you know, we're being forced to give up those deep inner idols, those deep inner lusts that we have, that they have to go.
And that's the exercise of patience, to keep on going. With that, that's quite a discipline.
It is.
And to learn to recognize it's not my lust. You know, it's just a
right. It's a claim false
that I took on.
Yeah.
Identified with, but I don't need to.
Thank you. Very true. Otherwise, you personalize it to yourself. And this passage says he gives to all men liberally this wisdom, and no one excluded. Everyone has it. So if you're not using it, that's because you're not using it, not because God isn't giving it. And then also, he abradeth not. There's no condemnation. Never any, don't condemn yourself. I mean, Christ Jesus himself was tempted, but he, as Bruce's testimony said on Wednesday, it's not what comes to you, it's what you do about it. Well, there's never any condemnation, nor should there be any condemnation amongst us. No, look what she's got that problem. That means that this, that, and the next thing. No. As Jeremy said, it's not your problem. It's animal magnetism trying to attach itself to them. And they are momentarily believing it. But it's always never person. There is neither person, place, nor thing.
So don't ever be embarrassed that you ever had a certain problem.
It's all over, everywhere.
Well, it's it. You get it out.
Get it out. Such error exposed is two-thirds destroyed, right?
Yeah. Final. Destroys itself. Get it out. Yes, it's like, I remember I felt like, well, welcome to the human race. And finally admit, whoops, I did a few things wrong. I wasn't Miss Perfect after all. What a blow that was to my pride and ego. Pointed it needed to be blown really badly.
Yeah, I'd like to say nothing embarrassing's ever had it happen to me, except I can't say it.
It's a great relief to get all this stuff out. And as a, in the process, believe me, I have heard absolutely everything. Nothing shocks me or disturbs me. I just see this mortal mind. It's, so what? That's the way the mortal mind is. It's always a little weird. That's okay. You can drop it.
Yeah.
For the longest time, I couldn't understand what Mrs. Eddy says when she said trials are proofs of God's care. But I understand it more now than I ever have. But that was a trials or proofs of God's. Why am I even having the trial? But I can see now that it is. I can see more what she's saying, that because God cares for us so much, He wants us to, you know, to purify, to serve Him, and like was already mentioned, through these trials we are strengthened in our love for Him and understand Him, and that's how we can serve Him the best.
Exactly. Yeah. Very good.
No, I used to. Boy, I didn't like that statement. Ooh, what was that all about?
Why me?
Yeah. No, I didn't care for trials. But then you realize, yes, if you do what James is telling you, it'll be okay. Just keep going. It's going to be all right.
It'll be even better.
It'll be much better.
Because think about it. Ultimately, what is a trial? Is a problem real?
No.
No, a trial is our misconception.
Thank you. Yep.
Of a divine idea.
Mm-hmm.
Martha Wilcox is really good and very clear on this. A trial is nothing but a misconception of God's perfection, of something that God created. And when a trial comes to us, well, it comes to us for us to improve our vision, to improve our understanding. And God gives us the ability to do that because He did make us perfect. And if we will listen, if we will be humble, if we will be willing to keep our joy and not get overwhelmed by this so-called trial, which is nothing but a misconception, we'll come out so much better, and we will feel God's presence more closely. Everything about our life will be better. I mean, what could be better proof of God's care? So thank you for bringing this up.
Yes, thank you. Very important point, and that's a beautiful explanation of it. It is just something not seen correctly. That's why Mrs. Eddy says that Jesus beheld in science the perfect man, where
sinning mortal man appeared to mortals. Yeah. And that is how He healed, and that's what happened for 300 years after He was with us, until the church became humanized.
Ritualized.
Institutionalized.
Every type of eyes.
Isms and eyes.
And that became lost, except for a few people who kept their purity.
The remnant,
who kept the purity alive for the next 1,500 years, until Mrs. Eddy rediscovered and brought us the Comforter that Jesus promised, because he knew how difficult this would be for most people because of their hardness of their heart, because of their materialism. But we have the greatest thing in the world. We have an opportunity to do more for mankind than can be done any other way.
And told us to have perfect God, perfect man as our basis for our thought and demonstration.
Thank you. Yeah, really.
Yeah. And then, so then we move on to faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And I love what Spurgeon says, where he says, now on the shore, now sinking back, now driving fearlessly ahead and thinking down. This is not the kind of man that prevails with God in prayer. It is not the kind of faith we ought to have in God, a faith that is very brilliant on the Sunday and very dull on the Monday, a faith that is triumphant after a sermon, but which seems to be defeated when we get into actual trouble. So, and again, this is the trying of your spirit. This is the testing that Bruce was talking about. It does build a steel in you, a great steel, or I guess you could say it's all the dross being burned off and the gold, because you're not so easily upset and dismayed and all a big high on one day and a big low on the next day. And when Christ Jesus healed, how many times he would say, "Believest thou that I am able to do this?" He would often check with their faith. And when they had that faith, the healing came very quickly, didn't it? So that faith is important, a huge trust that God will heal you.
Yeah.
It's something you've got to work at, and also keep the flames high and burning. Because I've seen people, they're all pumped up one day, and then the next day,
the reset.
Yeah. And this is why we do the work, why we pray in the morning, why we get up, why we have these discussions in our head that are truthful and right and not bringing us down. We work at it. So you don't get all inflated and then all deflated. It's like a helium balloon that gets popped or something.
The nothing wavering reminded me of the Wednesday readings, and you brought it out in your testimony about never doubting is what moves the mountains.
Yes. So,
and that's something I've really been looking at myself this past year about, because I know the work here is important. I want to make sure that no part of me is doubting it, as, you know, I don't want to be a weak link. I don't want to be a step back. So I think of that often. Make sure.
So. Well, and that, you know, that's a righteous desire and unselfed prayer, and that prayer gets answered. You don't want to be made to forget or to neglect your duty to God, your leader, and to mankind. And I have found all these problems, they come up as big mirages, illusions, just for that reason. So you'll forget or neglect your duty to God, to your leader, and to mankind. If it can get you to do that, then it says, ha, ha, ha. It has a ha, ha, ha moment. If it doesn't get you to do that, then it slinks away. It leads you away. Just like the devil left Jesus. The Christ. Yes, and angels came and ministered unto him.
There's a wonderful watch, number 274, in regard to what we're talking about this morning. And I won't read the whole thing. I mean, it's not that long, but I won't read the whole thing. But it says, an advanced understanding of science brings this rule that we have got to learn to stand up under error scientifically for the sake of purification, stabilization, and preparation for future responsibilities. Wisdom should teach us never to pray to have an error removed. We should pray for faith, courage, and understanding to stand before until we lose our fear of it and belief in it. Anyway, that watch was very good for this morning.
Thank you, yes. Mm-hmm. And God bless carpenters. That watching book is so amazing, every watch. And thank you, Karen, each week giving us a watch to work with so that you become these watches and you have a deeper understanding of this science. Because I didn't know any of this, my goodness. I didn't know any of this, and it has made such a difference, all the difference.
All the difference. We're ready for number three.
I highly recommend that if anybody doesn't have this book, to get it, because ever since I was given the assignment to, you know, request that I do this, I have just loved this job because of what it's doing. I love this book. You know, the watches are so incredibly helpful. And I don't know that if I hadn't given this job, I wouldn't really have delved into the book that much. But I'm so grateful for it, what it's done for me.
And I can't emphasize the importance of this. And this, again, was Mrs. Evans. The books that we have, Put all your other books away. Yes, you study science and health, prose works, the Bible. We emphasize that so much. Every day you read that. But these books, Bignell Young, Martha Wilcox, Carpenter, they are the creme de la creme, because I know, especially those new here, sometimes reading this other stuff. No, just stop it. Just read this stuff. I hate to tell people what to read, but I can't help it. I can't help it. Just what Karen just said, these things are amazing, these books. They will just rock your world. And these were people taught by Mrs. Eddy, knew Mrs. Eddy, worked in her home. You know, the rest are okay, and maybe at some point you can go back to them. But
these are people who were recognized by Mrs. Eddy as being really good and faithful and reliable students. And they got it. They got the science. Many of her students didn't quite get it. Many of the people in the church who worked in the church didn't quite get it. They still humanized. But these people really got it. And what they have written, you know, it smells sweetly. It the spirit of truth is behind what they have written.
Been tried and proven.
They've proven it.
Yes, yes.
And many of them remained pure. It hasn't been mixed with other things.
Right. And many of them excommunicated. I mean, Eustace would be on that. Peter B. Ross, Kratzer. A lot of these people were excommunicated, which is a badge of merit, we've found out.
Because the human organization that excommunicated them. And Eustace talks about it very well in the foreword of his book, how grateful he is that he was excommunicated because it freed him from ecclesiastical despotism. Yes. The organization is not the science. Remember that. The science is the science. The organization is, you know, a human provision. It started out as a divine idea, and it no longer serves the purpose that it was intended because it disobeys the manual that God gave to Mary Baker Eddy. But the science is the science. We have the science. It's up to us to live it, to give it freely, because it's the only answer.
So I'd like to add this, Thomas, that Mary sent me over a book that someone had written. They spent over 10 years writing it, and it's hundreds of pages. And, you know, it's got some good stuff in there and interesting stuff. But the reason I wanted to mention this is that when it comes to Christian Science, we can literally find hundreds and hundreds of pages of people have written, probably thousands. And you get lost in reading all this material.
Yes.
So what do? And it's not going to get you anywhere. But there's nothing wrong with those books. I don't see anything wrong with them. But if you really want to understand Christian Science, just remember all those books, those authors that were just mentioned, like Kratzer and Eustace and so forth. That's where the real meat is, because we're looking for understanding and not just to read a lot of words. Nothing wrong with that, I'm saying. I don't want to say anything wrong with those books, but there is a ton of material on CS out there. And so what we're trying to do is give you a little focus. It's going to really help.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
So true. And with everyone's time so valuable,
it
will just get you on false.
And that's what question number three is all about, isn't it?
Thank you. Question number three, what does James say about hearing and doing?
To get up from your parish chair, like Mary likes to say, and live what you're reading. I mean, I am one that loves to just sit and read all day. I could just read all day. But as my practitioner keeps telling you, you got to get up and do, be, live it. And that's what I'm learning. That's what we have to do, you know, is just be it. Be it.
Thank you. And Yeah, we were taught here, because I'm that way too. I could read all day. I love to read. But you will get mental indigestion.
Yeah.
Too much. If you're not living it and proving some of it, then it's just too much reading. And people will say that, I got so much to read. Well, then don't read so much. Read what's good in the morning hours, sometimes in the evening before you go to bed, maybe a little bit in between if you can, but just to keep your thought in line with the Father. But too much is just too much. You can't even absorb it all. And as you grow, and I know you're all knowing this, as your spiritual sense grows, and you will be led to what you need to read.
Yes.
I mean, you have shelves of books. God will just tell you, open this one up. And there it is, what you need to hear or see or do. And it will be just right and just enough. So let the Spirit move you in that way. And don't get that mental indigestion of in too much. Read a little bit and then prove it. Get up and prove it each day, just for today. And all the ways to prove it, to build your faith, to build your patience, to build your joy, that's what you take out during the day and imbibe it, engraft it into yourself, as this readings also say. Engraft that word into you. Take it into your inward parts. And if you don't have faith, then you have to start recognizing God's presence and power with you. You know, Lil often gives these testimonies of just simple things that have happened to her during the day. It's proof of God's presence, and it's mighty. And I love this statement by Mrs. Eddy. It's from Healing Thoughts 15, so whatever that means, probably in the Blue Book. I tell you the truth when I say there is only one source of all good, God. The conscious recognition and acceptance of this fact, acknowledged by every activity of the mind, not two or three times a day, but every few moments all day long, no matter what the outer self is doing, and this maintained, will enable anyone to express his perfect freedom and dominion over all things human. To me, that's what James was about.
Amen.
Yeah.
Ding ding.
And
ding ding.
Yeah.
Anyone else, Betty? You haven't said much. I'm sure you've got a lot to
say. One of the things I noticed with Spurgeon, and this goes back to the second question, was that he called it a beatitude. It starts with the word blessed. It's verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I think sometimes when you're going through one of those temptations, I was thinking about my mom at one point. When my mom passed, that was really hard for me. And I had to learn to let, people say let go, but in Christian Science, it wasn't about just letting go of her. It was letting go of my material sense of her, that she had other things to do for God, wherever she is, and that I needed to let her, and I had other things to do. And what I found was I never lost anything. I have happy memories and love. There's lots of love there. I didn't lose a thing.
Well, that's good. Yeah,
the love is, it comes through a person, but where does the love come from?
Right.
Yeah. And it's God, and that's never left you.
Mm-hmm. No.
It was an expression. Now there are other expressions in your experience.
Yeah. Every good and perfect gift is from above.
Yes, with changeth not.
Mm-hmm.
That quote that you read is on page 34 of the addenda of Collectania. I just wanted to say.
Oh, thank you. My researchers, thank you very much.
Whoa.
I also wanted to say just about this section that this question here, it just reminded me of Mrs. Eddy said, I think it's in Miscellany, that deeds, not words, of a sound test of love. And I always like that.
Thank you.
Yeah, good.
And this is what will change the world. It's what your children see, grandchildren, neighbors. It's what you are and what you do. That's what counts. Being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So there was a lot in this. There's probably a lot more. Once again, I thought, wow, I've read all this. What more can we say about it? But so much more. So much more. The depth of the Bible is amazing.
Proof that ideas are infinite.
Thank you, yes.
That's right. Well, thank you all, and thank you, Betty.
Yeah, thank you, Betty.
Thank you, Betty.
Thank you.